If you would please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, in the New Testament. You have the first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then you have the book of Acts. And we will be starting off in chapter 26. However, we'll be looking at several chapters in Acts as we look at certain ones in today's message. Acts chapter 26. Appreciate everybody being faithful today. Thankful for our guest here and just rejoice in the goodness of the Lord. And we also are praying God would work. And today the Swofford family is on our hearts, praying for them and asking God to comfort them during this difficult time. And we trust that the Lord be glorified in all day today in all our services. Appreciate everyone here. Well, we have been preaching through Acts now. I was adding up the time the other day. The first message in Acts was in January of 2019. And so we are hoping to get through it by the end of this year is my goal. And maybe in the next couple months. But we are now at a portion of Scripture, as I have reminded you, that Paul is on his last missionary journey. A lot of people don't call it his last missionary journey. They just say his journey to Rome. But Paul, the time that he became a Christian, he never stopped being a missionary. And by the way, can I just let that be a reminder to all believers here? You never, ever stop being a missionary. You are a missionary today, whether it's right there in your neighborhood or whether it's right there in your workplace or whether it's at your school. God has called you to be a missionary. Amen? That's the truth of God's Word. And Paul was a missionary. And Paul met a lot of resistance. He met a lot of persecution and a lot of rejection, in fact. And that is a part of the gospel ministry. You do have that. And that's going to be the topic of this morning's message on the peril of rejecting Christ. The title of this morning's message is The Peril of Rejecting Christ. If you'll notice with me over in Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse number 14, we're going to see here Paul is sharing his testimony before King Agrippa. And we're going to see some things that he's going to say here. Then I'm going to draw some attention to certain responses to Paul's message. But notice with me here, he says in chapter 26, verse number 14, and when we were all fallen to the earth, let me start with verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, that's Paul, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I had appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. In verse 21, for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Again, with the Lord's help this morning, I want to preach a message entitled The Peril of Rejecting Christ. Church, this morning, with the Lord's help, I want to look at least five individuals that rejected Christ in this a short amount of time that Paul was on his way to Rome. We're going to look at each of their rejections and how we see those same rejections happening today all around us. And I pray today that if there be anybody here among us, whether a church member or a visitor, that has not truly received Christ as their Savior and has not truly been born again, my prayer is that today you will make the decision to trust Christ as your Savior and let your life be changed forever for the glory of God. We see here that Paul is going to confront each of these with a clear message of the gospel. And I want to look at those with you. Would you pray with me first and please pray for me? Lord, I'm so thankful to be here this morning. But Lord, I don't count it lightly to preach your word this morning. And as Noel sang earlier, God, we're praying that you would show us Christ. Spirit of the living God, help me to preach, Lord, according to your will. Get me out of the way, Lord, and just speak through me. And may lives be changed forever because of it. In Jesus' precious name, I do pray. Amen. The peril of rejecting Christ. You know, just probably, I don't know, when I was from a young lad, as far as back I can remember, my dad loved watching NASCAR, and I still like to watch a NASCAR race from time to time when I am able to do so, especially if I'm wanting a good nap. Amen. That's a good thing to watch. You want to take a nap, but necessary. And I say that kind of tongue in cheek. But my dad loved NASCAR, and in fact, Dad was so excited every time NASCAR season came around. My dad would get that Sunday paper before where they gave all the drivers and their numbers, because sometimes they would change numbers, but then you had new drivers. I could see my dad now. He would have a highlighter, and he would be highlighting the ones that he didn't know very well. And he would memorize those numbers, and he just loved NASCAR. And I just have fond memories of Sunday afternoons, boy, being in there, and my mom yelling to my dad, "Turn it down, Brent!" You know, it'd be NASCAR, man. He'd have that opening lap wide open, speakers about to blow out, and he was excited. And I remember that, and those were fond memories. And one thing that was funny about it too is Dad always was very interested the first five laps. And then the rest of the 3-hour race, he would sleep, and then he would wake up for the last five laps. Yeah, how he did that, and boy, he was mad when Carolyn, my mama, didn't wake him up and he slept all the way through. It was funny, but I tell you, one of the saddest days in NASCAR history, in my opinion, there was a lot of sad days because it is going to be a very dangerous sport. But one of the saddest days in NASCAR history was actually on February the 18th, 2001. It was just 20 years ago, the other day, that 20-year mark was given. But NASCAR lost one of its greatest drivers. Was my favorite, was my dad's favorite, and many favorites, Dale Earnhardt, also known as the Intimidator. He was in third place on the last lap of the Daytona 500. And when his car was tapped from behind, what it appears, he was sent head-on into the wall at 180 miles per hour. In a matter of moments, it was evident something was terribly wrong. Dale Earnhardt had died in the crash. On the following Monday, an autopsy report revealed he had died of blunt force trauma to the head. Some have suggested that if Earnhardt had been wearing the HANS, which is the head and neck safety device, he would have survived the crash. And although the device was available, Earnhardt, like many other drivers that day, neglected to use it. His neglect of this safety device may have cost him his life. We don't know that for sure, but it could have saved his life. And I want to make a spiritual application to something that God is making available to every person in this room and every person in this world. And He is offering all of mankind salvation. Salvation from sin, salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. Yet, tragically, many in this world will reject it. It's there being offered, but God is indeed wanting them to receive it. And I'm thankful to know this morning, according to this wonderful book before me, the Bible, God makes it very clear that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Isn't that a wonderful thought, brethren? The fact that the Creator God is not willing, He doesn't want anybody to perish without Christ. I love that truth. That truth is life-changing. You see, in light of eternity, there are two types of people in this world. In light of eternity, only two types of people. You have Christ receivers, and then you have Christ rejectors. You have two groups. And in this passage of Scripture, in passages, the Apostle Paul, who is toward the end of his life, is going to come in contact with some real leaders. Some very important men, if you will, that had a lot of power and a lot of influence. And you can see God's mercy being extended to these men. God loves these men and He's trying to get their attention. But sadly, we're going to see some responses that we see many times even today. I want you to notice with me, please, church, five types of Christ rejectors. If you were taking notes, we're going to look at five types of Christ rejectors. The first one I want you to see is found over in Acts chapter 22. If you would flip back, I want you to see there's a man by the name of Claudius Lysias. Claudius Lysias. Who is this guy? Notice with me in chapter 21. You're going to see him first mentioned in verse number 31. 21:31. A riot is taking place. The Jews are seeking to kill the Apostle Paul. And notice what happens. Because of this riot, the Romans did not like riots. And so verse 31, it says, as they went about to kill him, that's kill Paul, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. We'll see his name no less than eight more times throughout the next few chapters. You notice in 33 and 37, chapter 22, 24 and 26. And then verse 29, we see it in chapter 23 and verse number 10. And on and on and on. So who was this Claudius Lysias? Well, he was a Roman military officer. He was a chief captain. And point number one, I want us to notice that Claudius was one who represents someone who was simply disinterested in the gospel. He was disinterested in the gospel. Throughout those times that we see Claudius mentioned, there is no reference to him being interested in the gospel. Now, he was interested in protecting his own tail because Paul, if he would have gotten hurt or injured or murdered, it would have come back to him and that could have been the death penalty for him. So he was watching out for himself and trying to protect Paul. But as far as showing interest in the gospel, we don't see any. And that is one of the first types of rejection. There's just simply a disinterest in many people. Now, you got to remember, throughout these men that I'm going to mention, all of them heard the gospel. All of them heard the testimony of the Apostle Paul. You go back to look at chapter 22. You have Claudius Lysias there with the men. And Paul is going in chapter 22 is going to give his full testimony of coming to Christ. Acts 22. And he is right there to hear all of that. He has a front row presentation to the gospel. Just like you today. Those of you that have come here today, you have a front row seat to the gospel. Because that's what I'm doing. I'm preaching the gospel this morning. But he did not show any interest. There was none. Perhaps it was indifference. We don't know for sure. Perhaps there was a numbness to what he was saying. Maybe he was just worried about moving up the ranks in the military. And he just didn't have any interest. Don't we see that today, brethren? People that reject the gospel, sometimes it's just people who, I'm not interested in that. I don't have any appetite for that. I don't know about y'all, those of you with young children, they can be notorious. And sometimes You know, we just miss some things. But sometimes young children can get a hold of some junk food right before supper time. Anybody else's kids do that from time to time? They get into the chips or they get into the hot tamales or whatever those crazy things are called. Jolly Ranchers, Skittles, I don't know. But, you know, you see one kid, you know, I like coming up on Caroline and she's eating a bag of Tootsie Rolls about 5 minutes before supper. I'm thinking, what are you doing? I don't know. But, you know, and then, of course, I'll be all right. So then my point is they eat that, then they get at the supper table and it's like, I ain't hungry. Well, I wonder why, right? You just figged out on some junk food and there's no appetite there. Of course, that's when you have to work through. Well, you're going to eat it, you know, you're going to eat it later. I don't know about y'all, but I think some good parenting is if these kids don't eat what you've told them to and you've explained what you on the plate, if they don't want to eat it, you know what? You put some Saran wrap on that baby, you put it in the fridge and they say, I'm hungry. All right, just a minute. Let me get that plate. If you're nice, you'll heat it up in the microwave. But you teach some things that way. But nevertheless, you have that. And you know, I think a spiritual application here, folks, is there's a lot of people in the world like that. They're so full on junk food of the world. They're so full of entertainment and so full of just succeeding and making money. And it's just that's their whole focus. And you mentioned something about the gospel. You mentioned something about Christ loving them. It's just like there's just no interest. There's no appetite. And that perhaps could have been him. That could be here you today. And I want to tell you, there's good news for you about each of these men. God died for these men. God is extending His mercy to them. You know, in Romans 3:19, the world we see is one of the reasons there's no interest is because there's no fear of God. Romans 3:19 makes it very clear that, that they reject God because there is no fear of God. I'm not sure if we have that, but it's Romans 3:19. Sam, do we have Romans 3:19? Well, I'll look at it another time because I don't want to be too long here. But we notice that it makes it clear that men just have no fear of God. But secondly, we have Ananias. Ananias was one I'd like to look at. Look at chapter 22. Who is this man? Who is this Christ rejecter? Notice with me in verse number 22:3. Acts chapter 22, again, Paul's given his testimony, and notice what he says here. He says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, get this, as ye are this day, as ye all are this day. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the Sanhedrin. He's talking to the fellas that he used to run with. He was the Sanhedrin. Paul was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew some of these men. Some of these men knew him. And they have seen with their own eyes the difference in this man's life. Man, Paul, who we're going to see, who used to persecute Christians, who would lock up Christians, who would murder Christians, who was responsible for the murder of Stephen when he was stoned. Paul had a part of that. These men were a part of that as well. And they saw Paul at that time. It was Saul. You see, Ananias, the high priest, do you know what his problem was? Do you know why he rejected Christ? Many of things we see today, it was because he was a religious man. So number two, we see Ananias, the high priest, his rejection was because of his religion. Sadly, there are a lot of people around us today who reject Christ because of their religion. Now, again, Ananias, just like Claudius, is going to hear in chapter 22 a clear presentation of what it means to come to Christ. What happened to Paul's life? But you know, sadly, some reject the gospel because they are happy and content with their religion. You hear the Hudgens testimony. Many of you have heard Ralph and Suzanne Hudgens testimony. They were very religious people. Many of you can give that same testimony. And they were content, but God's Spirit started working in their lives. And they started realizing there's more to than just this religion stuff. This going to church, kind of like a clubhouse stuff. There's way more to it than that. But many people will just stay with that. because they don't like the idea of that being wrong. In fact, some of the meanest people I've shared the gospel with have been religious people, because they get so angry and so mad that you would even think about telling them that they are not born again. If they are depending on their works, if they're depending on a baptism, if they're depending on just being a good person, they are so offended because they have a form of religion, but it's lifeless. Religion is lifeless. I'm thankful Christianity, a true identification of Christianity is not religion, it's a relationship. A relationship. That's when you get born again in the family of God and you have God living in you and there's a relationship with God. It's not just knowing about God, but it's knowing God as Savior and Father and Lord. You know, if you were to put at least I speak for my kids, if I were to put before my kids a stuffed animal kitty and a real kitty and said, "Now, kids, you see these two right here. You pick which one you want. Which one do you think they're going to pick? The live one. Because it's got life." And a lot of people are, instead of picking that which has life, which is real, a lot of people are settling for that which is empty. Lifeless. It's got a form. Maybe they got a church building they got go to. Maybe they got a part of a group they're a part of. Maybe they did some nice things in their life. And what it comes to is they're depending on things that are lifeless instead of taking that which is life. And Ananias could have received Christ. He was a religious man. And you know what? God is calling religious people to be saved. I'm thankful that as I think about the Apostle Paul, he responded. He was a religious individual. I even considered myself religious when I got saved. I'd been to church, I'd been baptized, and I thought for sure, hey, I've been a pretty good person. I've never murdered anybody, and you know, hey, I must be a pretty good person. And I was religious. I'd go to church. I had a respect, but I was not born again. And when God brought some shipmates into my life, thank God, I got under conviction and I realized something was wrong. Something was missing. Can everybody that's saved say amen right there? We all sense that when God works in our life, there's something missing in your life. And then it's that point where you come to realize, all right, I know what I'm missing. I'm missing actually a relationship with Christ. And boy, when you get it, you know it. Can everybody say amen right there? Yes, you do. It's something that God reveals to us. He comes to us when we call out to Him by faith. Romans 10:3 talks about how they, and even Paul told them, they were so zealous. They were so zealous for their religion, but yet they were so far from it. That's Ananias. He heard the gospel. He's the one that had the one stand beside Paul, punch Paul right in the mouth, right in the face. But you know what? Paul shared the gospel with this man, but he rejected. Maybe he got saved later on. We don't know, but it appears that he simply rejected. Number three, we see that there was also a third man that God has mercy on and wants to be saved, but he's going to reject. Look at chapter 24, Acts chapter 24. Just flip over a couple pages and look with me at verse number 25. This man's name is Felix. Chapter 24, verse 25. Paul, listen to what Paul, now before him is Felix. Again, Felix is a Roman procurator over Judea. He's basically like a diplomat, an ambassador who is stationed in Caesarea. But notice what he does. He has his wife there, Drusilla, in verse 24. Now, who's Drusilla? She's a Jewish lady who has been married already a couple times. She just left her former husband, and this I think be the third or fourth that she goes and marries Felix. And so they're not right with God. They're not believers. And he sent for Paul, so he's calling for Paul in verse 24. And notice the next statement in verse 24. You can't miss this. And heard him concerning the what? the faith in Christ. So what you have here is you have Felix and his wife, Drusilla, coming and hearing the gospel. They're calling for Paul. Now, some say they had some ulterior motives and whatnot. That's possible because it was common to get a payout from people wanting to get released. But the fact of the matter is, I see here God extending His mercy to this Roman procurator who had a lot of power and had a lot of authority. And God's going to work in his life to try to draw him to salvation. Now, look what happens here. Notice in verse 25, and he, that's Paul. This is chapter 24, verse 25. And as he, Paul, reasoned, that means basically that was a discussion going on. He was expressing and sharing in the gospel. And reasoned of, now notice these three things. You ought to underline them in your Bible. He reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. What are those things? Well, righteousness is talking about the righteousness of Christ. Temperance is talking about that self-control and denying yourself, which none of them had been doing, Drusilla or Felix. And then he talked about the judgment to come. He talked about the judgment to come to him if he rejects Christ. And notice what Felix's response was in your Bible. What does it say? He did what? He trembled. So he's responding to the gospel here. He's under conviction. That's another word for conviction. If you're not familiar what conviction means, it means there is an inner turmoil that God is using to draw you to Christ. There's something you realize, something's not right. I need to make a decision here. That's called conviction. We as Christians experience it too, but it's for the purpose of getting right with God in our fellowship. Conviction. It's a good thing. But we see here he trembled, and then it goes on to say, and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. So our third rejecter is what I would put in the category of a procrastinator. You can note that as he's a procrastinator. And what does that mean? He's just putting it off for another day. He heard the gospel clearly. He's heard it several times. And he is going to tremble in fear. And he's thinking that another time will come, and I don't know if another time did come. But many people in this world today, they will put it off. They will put it off when the gospel comes. I'm so thankful yesterday I was able to witness a man who didn't put it off. I'm thankful for Friday. Brother Kyle didn't put it off. So thankful you didn't, brother. So thankful you trusted Christ. Yesterday, I was at the doorstep of Thomas Moore, and so thankful for him. And just there, Christian and I were there with him, and got to sharing the gospel. And by the end of the conversation, this gentleman realized he did not have salvation, and he made the statement, "You know, I think I'll wait till tomorrow." And I said, "Well, sir," I said, "let me just say something to you here. I'm not trying to scare you. But I'm saying, look, you don't have to be in a church to call out to Christ. You can be in your living room. You can be in your bedroom. You can be anywhere when you call out to Christ. The problem, the question," I said, "sir, is not where you are. The question is not where. But the question, and most important, is when. You have to make a decision. And you don't know when you're going to have a tomorrow." And we got to sharing the gospel, and I could tell God was working on him. And he said later on, Brother Christian was there. Christian was the one talking to him and sharing the gospel. I was trying to pray. But he said, "You know what? I need to make this decision today." And he said, "I need to make it right now." And that sir bowed his head and his heart and called out to God the best he knew how to save him and to come into his life and forgive him of his sin. Praise God. That, my friend, was someone that did not put it off, and I'm glad that God is merciful, aren't you? There were plenty of times that I put it off. There are times that we all can give that, but thankfully, that man did, but we don't see it here. November 23rd, 1996, maybe you remember this, Ethiopian Airlines B-767 went down in a crash. There was some engine failure, and But there's some people that survived that crash and gave a testimony of what happened on that plane as it was going down. There was a man by the name of Andrew Meekins. Meekins, on the way down, stood up as this one flight attendant reported afterwards. He stood up and started proclaiming the gospel. He started proclaiming that Jesus died for them and rose again, and that anybody will sincerely put their genuine faith in Christ, they will be saved. The plane is going down. She said, as he gave the invitation, he said at least 20 people raised their hand, indicating they were calling out to Christ for salvation. The plane crashed. Andrew Meekins died in the crash. But that lady right there, that flight attendant, reported on what God had done in these desperate moments before impact. That was the 11th hour. And my friends, I want to tell you right now, God doesn't promise anybody 11th hour. You know what God promises you? Right now. Because you don't know what's coming the next hour. You don't know what's coming on tomorrow. And what you need to do is to say, God's mercy is calling me. His Spirit is convincing me and drawing me. And I don't need to put this off. And this is where I truly divide with hyper-Calvinists who believe in irresistible grace. I do believe God's grace is resistible. I do believe there can come a time where God's Spirit is drawing you, and I do believe that He's wanting you to be saved, and I do believe that there is a time where a person can resist and reject the grace of God. Putting it off. Putting it off. Because if God has given us the power to believe, He has given us the power to reject. And many do it by procrastinating. But that doesn't have to be you. That doesn't have to be anybody here that needs to trust Christ. We see, number one, that Claudius represented one who is disinterested. We see Ananias represented one who is religious. Thirdly, we see Felix represents the procrastinators. Then fourthly, we see Festus. Festus was another Roman procurator who succeeded Felix. He came afterwards. And after 2 years, they changed spots. And guess what? God's mercy is going to be extended to Festus. Look over there to number four. Look at Festus there in verse number, let's say chapter 25, verse 19. You're right in there in that area. Look at chapter 25, verse 19. Notice what it says here. As Paul is given a witness and his testimony again, notice what happens here. 25:19. The Bible says that as he is testifying in verse 19, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and one of Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Now he's given a testimony, Festus is, of Paul, of what Paul was preaching and teaching. So he heard the gospel. He heard talk about Jesus had died and rose again. That is the gospel. So God was extending mercy to this man. God loved this man. Notice with me in chapter 26. Chapter 26. Would you flip over just one page? Look at chapter 26, verses 24 through 25. It says here, as Paul was sharing the gospel with King Agrippa, guess who was sitting there listening to all of it? You got it. The Roman procurator, Festus. Notice what his response is to the gospel. Notice with me in verse 24 and 25 of chapter 26. And he, as he thus spake for himself, that's Paul, Festus said with a loud voice, that's like yelling out, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. You know what he's saying right there, church? He's saying, Paul, you're crazy. You've lost your mind. Paul says, no, Festus, I have not lost my mind. I am not beside myself. But Festus was what we would consider those that are mockers. Those are the type that when the gospel is presented, they think it's just foolish and they make a mockery of it. And so what we see here at this point, that Paul's going to say, no, that's not true. But Paul goes on to give the gospel because God loves this man. But we see the response. But you know what? Paul was in good company. You know who else they thought was crazy? Who else did they say, this man is beside himself? You got it. You can look at it sometime. Mark chapter 3, verse 21. Those same type of people, the Pharisees, the religious crowd, said, this man is beside himself. Paul was accused of that many a times. Can I tell you something? As you living as a Christian, there will be times where people will say, you have lost your mind. You are crazy. To believe what you believe, that the Creator God, who put all things together, is eternal, and He actually created you and all of us, and then He sent a Savior to save you from your sin. You're crazy. You got a Bible that you actually believe are the very words of God, every one of them from Genesis to Revelation. You believe you have the will of God presented and the revelation of God presented. You have lost your mind. You are beside yourself. That's what the mockers say. They're rejecting Christ. You go to church and you listen to the Word of God and you stand and you sing to the Creator God who loves you and saves you. You really believe that? Lost your mind. But I want to tell you right now, our God is so merciful. He died for the mockers as well. I was a mocker at one time. The Apostle Paul was a mocker at one time. And there was a time that we all were mockers in some way. I can remember as a drunkard just calling out and cursing the name of God to be funny in front of my buddies. And God could have struck me dead right there on the spot. Because I even had one buddy that I was with said, you better not do that. He had enough sense to even know that that was wrong. But me and my stupidity and my mockery, I mocked God Almighty. But thank God, there's mercy for the mockers as well. Hallelujah. What a merciful God. But this man does not show any evidence that he turned to Christ. But notice fifthly, and the last man I'd like to look at is Agrippa. Same chapter. You got to remember, Festus and Agrippa are there together. They are hearing the same testimony. It's all going on at the same time. Look at chapter 26, verse 28, verse 27. This is chapter 26, verse 27. King Agrippa, listen to what Paul says. Believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Notice King Agrippa's response. He said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. This is what I believe is representative of the doubters. These are the ones that they hear it, they sense the conviction, and there's a hint of desire there to listen, but then they doubt. That can't be true. And he says that you almost persuaded me. In other words, I'm not really going to believe this, what you're saying to me. You almost convinced me. He heard Paul's testimony of salvation. He heard the gospel. He knew the prophets. Paul wouldn't make that kind of statement if he didn't believe that this man knew of the prophets. And then we see his response. Almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Listen, I tell people, and I'll tell you right now, friend, if you're in this room, I don't care if you've got a name on a membership roll, please listen to me and please listen. Do not try to wait until you figure it all out to get born again. Because you will find yourself waking up in hell still trying to figure it out. And there will never be an opportunity to have the mercy of God, because by that time it will be way too late. The gospel is not something to figure it out. It's beyond reason. It's called revelation. The revelation of God. It's not for me to figure out. It's for me to receive by faith. And my friends, that's what's got to happen. Agrippa could have humbled himself and said at that time, now Paul, I don't understand all this what you're talking about, but I believe it to be true and I want to receive it by faith. But he said, I don't quite believe all that. You see, we see these rejectors. But my friends, I got great news this morning that I'm just so thrilled about. We see the rejectors, but do you know, I would like to mention to somebody that could have fulfilled all five of those right there. The Apostle Paul himself. And God saved him. God extended mercy to that man. And he received it. And you say, I'm in one of those categories this morning. I'm either disinterested or I doubt or I'm trying to put it off to another day. Maybe whatever the case is, but today is your day. There are all types of these around us. Not just Paul, some perhaps sitting here today. You don't have to stay that way. I tell you, there have been centuries, there have been multitudes of people from all these categories who have made a decision to genuinely call upon God for salvation. My encouragement to you today, my friend, is to thrust yourself at the mercy of God and say, Lord, today is my day. You're calling me. And don't wait. Because I'm telling you, friends, the same sun that melts the ice is the same sun that hardens the clay. The same sun that gives light to us every day is the same sun that can blind. I tell my children often, I got some intelligent ones. They like looking at the sun. I don't know exactly why that is. But I say, oh, don't stare at the sun. Even with sunglasses. No, don't do that. The sun will blind you. And my friends, I believe with all my heart, according to the authority of this Bible, I believe there can be a point where people stare at the Son of God so long and reject Him that they become blind. Don't do that. My friends, as you hear the gospel, you're either going to let it melt you or harden you. You're going to either going to let it enlighten you or you're going to let it blind you. But my friends, God is calling you to believe on the gospel. Remember what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. It says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. And my friends, I am imploring you, I am begging you, don't let any of those five characteristics keep you from receiving Christ. You may think you have it, and you may have a form of religion, but are you truly born again? And if not, and if the Spirit of God is saying, you're not, you need to be saved, listen to Him. Harden not your hearts. He goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 10, in the same context of people rejecting the gospel, the Bible says in verse 26, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, that's people that go on sinning and rejecting the gospel. What does that say? This is a hard statement. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That's one of the saddest statements in my opinion. Verse 27, but a certain, what does remain for them? But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. 28 and 29 says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Do you hear that? Those are the people that rejected the law of Moses. They said, hey, that law, that's not for me. That gospel, that's not for me. I reject it under two or three witnesses. That's what happened. And notice what verse 29, as a result, the Bible says of how much sorer, how much more in degree punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath what? Trodden under the foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. And hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That's a lot. I know that's deep right there. And it's hard to get our minds wrapped around some of that. But what that is saying, those that have basically denied the importance and the purpose of the blood of Christ, They're saying that's just an unholy thing. There's nothing to it. And they have done that despite, as it says, unto the Spirit of grace. Who is the Spirit of grace? It's the Holy Spirit. And it's Him calling. I love you. You're a sinner. You need to be saved. You need to trust Christ. You need to be born again. You need to get right today. Don't put it off. Or you're going to be hardened. You're not going to have any more mercy if you harden your heart to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I want to tell you something. Adrian Rogers said, and I believe with all my heart, every person in the fellowship hall or in this room or whoever will be in this building or wherever you're at, you can give the application. Let me say something here. Every single person will walk through the doors of this church either under the blood or over the blood. You will walk out of these doors under the blood of Jesus Christ, being forgiven because you've been born again, or you will walk out of these doors trampling the blood of the Son of God. There's no in between. There's no exception. And my question to you, my friend, what are you going to do this morning? How are you going to walk out? Are you going to walk out under the blood? Are you going to walk out over the blood? And I'm imploring you today to say, I'm going to walk out under the blood and I'm going to know Christ as my Savior. Do you hear the Spirit of God right now saying, come, the Spirit of grace? Are you saying, no, I don't want that? If you refuse it, don't think for a moment that you will find mercy at the great white throne judgment. Listen, God is a God of mercy. But if you die rejecting His mercy, how much sorer is your punishment going to be? I'm glad I don't have to make this decision. But I'm telling you right now, if I had to make a decision to be some tribal individual out in the middle of the jungles of Papua New Guinea who had never even met a missionary, even had a Bible, and die and go to hell, I would much rather be him than be somebody in a room like this, to sit in a heated room with padded pews with a preacher pouring out his heart, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then die and go to hell. I would much rather be in that first category. My friends, do not harden your hearts. Jesus Christ loves you with an everlasting love, and He's offering His salvation to all. Has anybody ever heard of the man by the name of John Newton? Most of us have, haven't we? If you haven't heard of him, I'm almost positive you've heard of a song that he wrote, Amazing Grace. A lot of people don't know the testimony of John Newton. He was a rascal. I tell you, he was. You know, the story goes that Newton, he was nurtured by a Christian mother who taught him the Bible at an early age. But you know, he was raised by his father and took after his father because she had died of tuberculosis when Newton was 7. He'd started going on sea voyages as a sea worker there, as a deckman and a boatsman. And he would go and he would work under a merchant navy captain, and boy, he just got lost real quick into all the mess. He had an unsettled behavior of impatience and of restraint. That pattern would persist for years. He spent his life with gangs on these ships, and these ships would actually be a part of a slave market. And they would transport slaves from West Africa over to the U.S. and other places. And he was a part of that. He was kicked out of the dishonorably discharged from the Navy fleet. He was insubordinate. He lived with moral abandon. Listen to what he said. Quote, this is his own testimony, John Newton. He said, I sinned with a high hand. He later wrote, and I made it my study to tempt and seduce others. He got involved with the slave trader named Clow, and who owned a plantation of lemon trees off an island of West Africa. Clow was a cruel man, and the slaver's African mistress was also cruel. Soon Newton's clothes turned to rags, and Newton was forced to beg food to help his hunger. This sluggish sailor was transferred to the service of Captain Greyhound of Liverpool, and in 1747 he was on a homeward journey, and a horrific storm came upon this ship. And about that time, he had gotten his hands on a book written by Thomas Kempis called The Imitation of Christ. And he read a certain line that made one statement about uncertain continuance of life. And then he read a verse in that book from Proverbs that says, "Because I have called and ye have refused, I also will laugh at your calamity." Boy, as the storm raged on, old John Newton called out to God and said, "Lord, save me." And John Newton would go on to write that wonderful hymn, "Amazing Grace, Praise God." Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Listen, this is John Newton, a man that got saved and born again, who rejected the gospel, who rejected the calling of Christ into a point where he broke. And this morning, I am calling you. Who is it here that just simply needs to say, "It's my day. God is calling me. I'm ready. I want to do it."